Hey, good morning, kids. You can go ahead and go down to your class. Thank you guys for all your hard work. Take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to take a little detour this morning from our series in 1 John. Last week we talked about the hindrance of worldliness when it comes to our fellowship with Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 7, here is a passage that parallels that quite a bit, actually. So, Matthew chapter 7, I am Kevin. I am one of the three pastors here. If you're a guest with us this morning, thank you very much for coming. We got a few people out this week. But go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And like always, we want to urge you to make sure you've got your own copy of God's Word. Of course, we want to be considerate of guests and everything, and so we put Scripture on up on the screen. But there's nothing like being able to turn in the pages yourself and being familiar with the Word of God yourself and it being your personal copy. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." This morning we're talking about two gates, two paths, two destinations. Father, thank you for the time that we've already spent together this morning worshiping you. Thank you for the worship team, the kids that have put time into being able to exalt you and leading us in that. Now, Lord, we come to the time that we spend in opening your word. I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would clarify scripture to us, and that you would change our lives this morning. God, thank you for the privilege that it is to come together, the privilege that it is to proclaim your word. Thank you that you've given it to us in a clear manner. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have any of you ever been to Glacier National Park in Montana? Anybody here? Bob has. Bob and Karen. Did you get to go on the Going to the Sun Road there? So the Going to the Sun Road is this just the most beautiful road that you could ever drive on. It's definitely the most beautiful road I've ever been on. It's this 50-mile road that takes you from one part of Glacier National Park to the other. But it goes across just this beautiful terrain. It'll take you up the mountain, across the Continental Divide, where one side the water goes to the west side of the country, and the other side it goes to the east part of the country. There are these just majestic ice-covered mountains, these pristine blue lakes, the waterfalls falling down from these jagged rocks, and these just enormous valleys. And then on top of that, you get to see wildlife. There's mountain goats and moose and grizzly bears and all kinds of stuff. And it's just beautiful scenery, the most beautiful I've ever seen. It's amazing. But another aspect of the Going to the Sun Road is that it's also kind of scary. Particularly, there's this part where you're going around, you're winding around these curves, these steep inclines, and if you're in the passenger seat and you're going in this one specific direction, literally you look over and there's like, you know, maybe a 2-foot rock wall and nothing else between you and a certain death. And I mean, just a sudden drop of hundreds of feet. The views on the Going to the Sun Road, they are gorgeous, they're awe-inspiring, But you also, in a way, you have to have the guts to actually travel the road. This morning in Matthew chapter 7, we're talking about a road that most people, the text itself says this, that most people don't have the guts or the discernment to travel. It's what we would call the narrow road or the narrow way. The theme of Matthew. Matthew is probably my favorite of the four Gospels. I love it. It's very theological, very rich in the Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament history. But the theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the King. So in the four Gospels, we have four different emphases that the four authors are writing. They're not just four biographies of Jesus. They each have a theological purpose as well. They're accurate. They're historical, but they also have a theological emphasis. So Matthew is emphasizing that Christ is the King. He's the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Mark is showing how Jesus is a servant, the Son of God as a servant. Luke shows how he is perfect man, he's the Savior of the world. And then John is emphasizing his deity, emphasizing his godness, that he is the Son of God. But Matthew, again, emphasizes that Christ is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So you see a lot of Old Testament quotations. The first part of Matthew goes to lengths to show that Jesus is qualified to be the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That is, he was genealogically qualified. Matthew chapter 1, he gives this list and goes all the way back to Abraham to show Jesus's genealogical roots, because the Messiah, the anointed one that Daniel calls him, would come from the seed of Abraham and the seed of specifically David. And so Jesus is genealogically qualified. I mean, if you were gonna write a bestseller, something that you wanted on the New York Times bestselling list, you probably wouldn't start with a genealogy. But Matthew did, because he is showing the genealogical qualifications of Christ. And then he shows how the conception and the birth of Christ fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, like Isaiah 7:14 and Micah, how he would be born in Bethlehem, and even how he would be disdained and called a Nazarene. And then you come to Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus has been baptized by the forerunner, and he's identified himself with the message that John is preaching, that the Messiah is there, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You have the temptation of Jesus. And there Matthew is showing his moral qualifications to be Messiah. That is, he withstood and conquered the temptation of the evil one. Adam had failed all the way back in the Garden of Eden while he was in a perfect environment. But Jesus, the Christ, conquered temptation in the worst of conditions, the worst of environments. And so in Matthew chapter 1 through 12, what happens is that Jesus comes and he is giving a legitimate offer of a kingdom. He is presenting himself as Israel's king, and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's the same message that John the Baptist was preaching, but Jesus is presenting himself as their king, as their Messiah. And it's a legitimate, bona fide offer if they were to receive it. Of course, we know that ultimately they did not. They rejected him. In fact, they killed him. And to take it a step further, they killed him in a humiliating fashion, like a criminal would die. But in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we have what a lot of theologians consider to be the most powerful, the best example of Jesus's sermons, and what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And here, in presenting himself as the Messiah, as Israel's king, he is giving the ethical demands for the citizens of this kingdom that is impending. So the status quo of the religious leaders for Israel at this point did not live up to Christ's standard. That's one of the emphases of this sermon in chapter 5, 6, and 7. He says in Matthew 5, verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying, if your righteousness is that of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees consider to be righteous, you're not going to participate in what I've come to bring. And Jesus goes even a step farther in chapter 5, verse 48, where he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And no one, of course, can live up to that standard, that true righteousness can only come from a heart that has been transformed. It's not just something that we can conform to on the outside, but we have to be inwardly changed. And so for the original audience that Jesus was preaching to at this time, the Sermon on the Mount, the purpose was to prepare the people's hearts for this impending kingdom. For us today, the Sermon on the Mount is to prepare people's hearts for God's program and his future kingdom. That kingdom that Jesus offered, it was rejected, and it has been postponed for a future time. But it will still politically happen, physically happen on this earth. But true righteousness, we see from Matthew 5 through 7, Christ's Sermon on the Mount, true righteousness behaves out of a changed heart. And God is the standard of righteousness. Pharisaical righteousness can be conformed to by just about anybody without a change of heart. But God's standard of righteousness can only be conformed to as he changes our hearts and he changes us from the inside out. And so Jesus comes to verses 13 and 14 here in chapter 7. And the rest of this chapter from verse 12 on is kind of like the conclusion of his sermon. Many of you that have grown up in church, you've been around a lot of preaching, you've heard countless sermons, you're kind of used to how a lot of sermons are structured, and you get to the conclusion and you know what's next, the invitation, right? Well, this is kind of the part that Jesus is at. And what he is doing is he is confronting them with a choice. The audience is confronted with a decision to make. And the decision that they have to make is continue in the status quo of the culture or recognize Jesus as king and follow him. Those are their two options. So the main idea of these two verses is simple. It's this very first sentence, enter by the narrow gate. So this morning in these two verses, we see that there are two gates, two roads or paths, and then there are two destinations. First thing that I want you to do this morning is choose a gate. Choose a gate. For Jerusalem, and many of these people were very familiar with Jerusalem. Jesus is not at Jerusalem at this point, but Jerusalem, many of these people were familiar with it because they had pilgrimaged there, traveled there for different feasts, different holy days. And Jerusalem had many gates, and they had many purposes, and they had, many of them were for memorial reasons or religious reasons, but the people were familiar with gates of a city. And so this illustration that Jesus uses of a gate is going to hit home with this crowd. They're very familiar with this. So I want you this morning, I want you to picture an ancient city. And there are large crowds in this city, barely enough room to walk. But there are only two gates for this city. One of the gates is huge. It's ornate. It's beautiful. It's got easy access. It's the gate that the citizens and the merchants use for everyday purposes. And it's also the gate that the dignitaries go in and out of. It's just the one that everybody uses. But the other gate is kind of hidden to the side. It's more like a fire escape. It's a side door behind an alley. And without guidance, you would never find that door, that gate. So again, Jesus is confronting his hearers with a choice, either to participate in Messiah's coming kingdom. And in order to do that, to participate in Messiah's coming kingdom, a person has to go through the narrow gate, the side gate, the gate that's kind of hidden that you need guidance to find. enter by the narrow gate. We know what this means. This parallels what we would call regeneration, being born again, being converted, the new birth. The only way that you enter the narrow gate is by having a changed heart, is by being saved. That is embracing what Christ, who Christ is, perfectly righteous, Son of God, and what He has done in our place. That is, He died on the cross in our place. He was buried for 3 days, and He rose again to give us new life. That is the only way that we enter the narrow gate. And so I want to urge you this morning, if you've never entered the narrow gate, do it today. Jesus said in John 14, 16, you remember that verse? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the door. I am the gate personified. The way you get access to God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Just one way. And Jesus made that way possible. But here's the thing. Everybody goes through the broad gate by default. That we are born into this world as sinners. And so our way of doing things, our way of thinking, our way of believing is corrupted by our own human nature, by the curse. And so we are all by default on the broad gate, the one that's got easy access. Listen, if you can't think of a clear time when you decided to follow Jesus, you've never gone through the narrow gate. I'm not saying that you had to have had this emotional experience where you wept for 3 days and you kneeled at an altar and everything changed in an instant. But you do have to have a clear time that you can look back and say, hey, that's when I believed. That's when Christ changed my heart. That's when the Holy Spirit indwelt me. So choose a path, choose a gate. There's only two. There's only two available. And if we choose the narrow gate, that is Christ. Everything else is the broad gate. All right, next, walk the path. Just like there are two gates, there are two paths. One path, it's the road, it's like a road. It's treacherous. It's difficult. The other one is easy, the text says. It's smooth. So what are these? We know that salvation is something that happens in an instant, that we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit in a moment. But there's also this thing that happens in our life called sanctification, that we're made more and more like Christ. And so we don't earn our salvation by walking the narrow road. We walk the narrow road because we've chosen to go through the narrow gate. And what is the narrow way or the narrow road? Here in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow way or the narrow road is following Jesus' teaching, what He said in this sermon. Again, remember what the point of this sermon is that your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Even though they're setting the standard for the Jewish culture, that's not what God wants. God is actually the standard of righteousness. And so several times Jesus says something, you have heard it said, and He says, no, I'm going to take it a step further to what reality actually is. And so it is hard. Listen, it is hard to walk the narrow road. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be challenged by that. Some of the things that Jesus asks, Jesus demands, it is difficult. Look at the things that He talks about in chapter 5 about anger. If you hate someone in your heart, it's like you're guilty of murder. You're guilty before God. What about lust? He says it's much more than just doing the physical act. If you've lusted after someone in your heart, you're guilty of adultery before God. The expectations for marriage. There are high expectations. There is high level of commitment. If you're going to walk the narrow road of Jesus' teaching, it is going to go counterculture to what we expect or what the world thinks today, as it did in that time. That's part of the reason that the Pharisees and Sadducees hated Christ, because he called them out for what they were, nothing but hypocrites. Jesus also talks about loving your enemies. That's not natural for us. The natural thing in the world is, you know, repeat in like kind. But Jesus says, no, when you get personal offenses, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. You don't go after vengeance. So the narrow way is following Christ's teaching. But it's not just following the Sermon on the Mount. It's following the rest of progressive revelation that God has given us. The rest of Scripture, and even into the Old Testament. All of that shares Christ's heart and God's wisdom and what God wants us to know. And so the narrow way, the narrow road, is walking the path that God has revealed. And it's not easy. All right, if anyone told you before you became a Christian that once you're a Christian that everything was going to be easy, they were lying to you. They were either intentionally lying, or they just didn't know the Bible themselves, because life is not easy. In fact, Jesus said life is going to be harder. And you've got to have, and he was telling them up front, you've got to have the guts to do this. In Luke chapter 14, he would tell a crowd, you've got to count the cost before you follow me. Warren Wiersbe talks about the broad way. He says, the broad way is the easy way. It is the popular way. But we must not judge spiritual profession by statistics. The majority is not always right. The fact that everybody does it is no proof that what they are doing is right. Quite the contrary is true. God's people have always been a remnant, a small minority in this world. The reason is not difficult to discover. The way of life is narrow, lonely, and costly. Some of the great saints that we think of throughout church history, we look at their lives and we celebrate them now, and we read their biographies, and we love patterning our lives after them. They went through some difficult things. Spurgeon, as powerfully as the guy preached, he went through tons of anxiety and depression and died at a fairly young age of 58 years old. Many others have martyred because the path is not easy. It takes guts to walk the narrow way. But the wide path, I want you to think about this. The difference between the wide path, the broad path, and a narrow path. The wide path, it's easy. Why is it easy? It's a prepared path. Maybe it's been paved. The Israel Department of Transportation had gone on before people, made it real nice. You had nice exits, nice restrooms, whatever. It's a prepared path. But it's also easy because it's been so beaten down by regular use. There are no obstacles in the way on the broad way, the broad path. But the narrow way, it has obstacles. There are hills and mountains you have to climb, rocks you may have to go around. Here's an awesome thing. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And here's the whole reason I was drawn to this passage this morning. So the difference between the broad way and the narrow way, the broad way has been beaten down by regular use, the narrow way, not so much regular use, and so there are still obstacles there. And I love what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says. All right? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. All right, so the word for founder here, it can be translated different ways, and it is translated different ways in different translations. Does anybody have a different translation than founder here in chapter 2 or chapter 12, verse 2? Finisher, the author and finisher. What else do you have? I know somebody's got the word I'm looking for. Perfector. Source and perfector. Source. What else? So one way some translations translate it is pioneer, which is within the semantic range of the word when in at that time that it was in usage. That it is a pioneer, that is a trailblazer. That is, he's the one that's gone before us on this faith journey. That is, he's walked the road before us. And so Christ lived a perfectly righteous life. And beyond that, what did he do? He went to the cross. And what he did on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, we've been united to him. Romans 6 talks about how we are now dead to sin, the old man, the sin nature, and we are alive in Christ. That is because the trailblazer, the pioneer, has gone on before us. And so the narrow road, while it is difficult, we've got one that has gone and removed the obstacles in front of us. That's Jesus. He's cleared the path before us. And he says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that he endured because of the joy that was set before him. And so we walk this path, this narrow way, knowing the joy that is set before us, that these momentary light afflictions are just that. But we have a substantial weight of glory that lies in front of us that we're looking toward. So you, when you choose a road, when you choose a path, you can't take just any road you want and expect it to get you where you want to go. The analogy really is that simple, that if you want to get to Roanoke from here, you can't go down 460 or to Dublin and get on Interstate 81 south. You can't do it from here. It's going to take you the complete opposite direction. But that's what some people try to do. They try to take the narrow road, the narrow gate, the narrow road, and expect to get to the destination that they want to. But it's going the complete opposite way. Well, I'm gonna take 460. I'm gonna go down here. I'm gonna take 460 west to go to Roanoke. No, you won't. You'll end up in West Virginia every time. All right, and you won't be the exception. You will just like everybody else. You'll end up in West Virginia. So people say, well, I feel like this is the path for me, depending on feelings and stuff that come outside of the Bible and not within the Bible itself. This is the path for me. God made me this way. I'll be the exception. Listen, no, you won't. You won't, because roads lead to destinations. Not just any road will get you where you want to go. You have to go to the road that has been defined. And the only way to get to the destination that you want, with God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is by taking the narrow road of what Jesus has taught as the expectations for us. Please take the narrow way. It will be more difficult, but it's the only path that leads to joy and leads to life. It is difficult, but it's the only one that leads there. And don't be fooled by the presentation that people give on social media and memoirs or whatever. Don't be fooled, because the broad way leads to destruction every time. Thirdly this morning, arrive at the destination. Two gates, two paths, two destinations. Two very completely different destinations. And by the way, there's only two destinations possible. Only two. One, the text here says, leads to destruction, and the other leads to life. From information that we gather from other passages of Scripture and what Jesus taught and what Paul taught and what John saw in the Revelation, we know what these two destinations are. If you choose the broad gate and walk down the broad, easy way, the destination is nothing but hell. Hell, and by the way, hell is just this temporary place right now. It's a holding cell until hell itself and its inhabitants are thrown into the eternal lake of fire with literal torment for all of eternity. That is the destination of the broad gate and the broad way. The destination of the narrow gate and the narrow way is participating in God's eternal kingdom. We usually say, well, you've got two choices, heaven and hell. And I say that, and you know what I mean when I say that. But heaven, as far as God's eternal kingdom, heaven is just a little piece of what God has in store. Heaven is, as eternally speaking, heaven won't necessarily be our home. As far as living in the clouds, some mystical location. Yes, we will go to heaven when we die as believers, but one day heaven and earth will pass away. And what's going to happen is this earth is going to be recreated, and a new city, we talked about this last week, the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven upon a regenerated new earth. And that will be our eternal home. And that will be only after the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. The things that we have in front of us, they give us hope. But there's only two destinations. The broad and easy way leads to hell and the lake of fire. The narrow gate, the narrow way leads to life. And there is, in this passage of Scripture, I've never seen this before until I studied this, I think yesterday, that there's some mind-blowing parallelism here that Jesus used. So here you have the narrow gate and the hard life. It starts narrow, but what happens? The narrow gate and the narrow life, as you walk this life and you get closer to death and you grow closer to Christ, what happens? It broadens. It broadens to the point of what? He says life. What is life? It's freedom, the ability to live, the ability to choose, make decisions, the ability to live in harmony with God. And so the narrow way, the narrow road, broadens the whole time that you're walking on it. But the opposite is true of the easy gate, the easy way. It starts out wide, and as you walk it towards the end of life, what happens? It narrows in. To the point of destruction, where you're in an eternal prison cell. So the choice really could not be any more clear, could it? I mean, Jesus makes it very simple for us that, yeah, while the narrow road, it may be difficult, it's ever widening every day. This is a lengthy quote, but I do want you to hear this. This is really good. G. Campbell Morgan was a theologian that lived in like the late 1800s, early 1900s in Britain. He said this about this passage. The king says, you enter this kingdom by a very narrow gate, and you walk along a narrow way which forevermore grows broader, until at last it becomes broad in the fullness of eternal life. If you enter through the other gate, it is wide, it is easy to get through, and you walk along a broad way, which is forevermore narrowing, until at last it becomes destruction. The word destruction suggests the narrowing of things, the imprisonment of everything. It means a condition of life in which aspiration never realizes, in which a man is shut up within the things that are narrow. So that Jesus says, if you refuse my teaching, if you will not have this kingdom, then you go through the wide gate and find yourself on a broad way, which may be smooth and even flowery, but it leadeth to destruction. The man who is only looking at the gate and the road he is tramping today is a fool. Lift your eyes and look ahead. The wide gate and the broad way of refusing this king and his ideals and refusing allegiance to him leadeth to destruction. The way narrows until the soul is in the prison house. So here's what I'm urging you today. Two gates. You've got to choose one or the other. You have the broad gate, which the world loves and the world is going on, and that's where people go by default. Or you have the narrow gate that you need guidance to find. And by the way, you've gotten that guidance this morning through Scripture. God has revealed and provided that guidance for us in His perfect Word. So you have to choose a gate. And maybe you've chosen. The next thing is, what path are you going to walk? Are you going to walk the easy path that the world loves, that most people walk on, that's easy, that's got easy things, you get out of your marriage easy, you don't have to have a whole lot of character and integrity, you can look, watch, drink, eat, whatever you want. That's the easy path. The narrow path, the difficult path that Jesus calls us to is to follow His teaching. And there are some hard things about it because it runs counter to our world. So which path are you going to walk? Decide and commit once and for all. Which path are you going to walk? And you would be very wise, if you're a teenager or younger in this room, you would be very wise to make that commitment today. And whichever gate, whichever path you choose, will affect your destination. Listen, you get to choose your gate, you get to choose your path, but you don't get to choose your destination. Father, You've been more than clear in this passage of Scripture that there is a fine line, there is a fork in the road between this world and its allegiances, its loves, its affections, its ideologies, and there's a line in the sand between it and what You have revealed and what You have in store for creation and what is Your will and Your way for all of us. Lord, I hope that everyone in here has chosen the narrow gate, but I know that's not true. God, if there's someone here this morning that needs to go through that gate, God, I ask that You would just work in their heart, that You would convict them of sin, show them the reality of their sin and the consequences of it, and draw them to You out of love, Lord. And Lord, for others that have to decide which path they're taking, help them to follow Christ, knowing that ultimately it will be rewarding and that we will please You. Lord, work in hearts this morning. Let us leave today changed, not just hearing a few familiar verses that remind us to be good little boys and girls, but will change our hearts and will have eternal impact, God. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. We recognize Him as the authority. We love Him. We worship Him. We obey Him. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. If you need to spend time with God this morning, we invite you to do that. We use this kind of as an altar. If you need to spend time with God, humble yourself before Him. Hey, come up here, bow down, speak to God. If you need to speak with someone this morning and you just need some counsel, some help, somebody to pray with you, I would love to do that. And we have others that would love to do that as well. If you've never chosen that gate, and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart this morning and drawing you to God, right now is the time to choose the gate. And maybe you are saved. Maybe you've chosen that gate, but you've gone back and forth between the narrow way and the easy way. Commit once and for all to the narrow way. So I invite you to come this morning. As you go ahead and stand, the worship team's going to lead us. If you need anything, if you need to spend time with God, do it.